welcome to the Rising Above Ministries podcast. I'm your host, Becky Davidson, and I am so glad that you are joining us this week for a special edition of our podcast. Several months ago, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with Lee and Sandra Peoples for a Rising Above community night, and it was such a great conversation that we wanted to get to share it here with you on the podcast. Now, many of you already know Lee and Sandra, but for those of you who don't, Lee and Sandra live in the Houston, Texas area with their two boys, where Lee is a pastor, and Sandra encourages special needs moms and caregivers through her platform at sandrapeoples.com and through her podcast, Self-Care and Soul Care for the Caregiver. And we are so grateful because Lee and Sandra are also leading one of our fall community groups here at Rising Above based on their book, Held. And we have parents from all around the world who take part in our groups each week where they find friendship with other parents who are raising children with special needs. For those of us who are special needs parents, we all know that isolation is such an issue in the special needs world, and we here at Rising Above want to provide a place where special needs parents can connect with other parents who get it, who understand what the special needs life is like. And you can find out more about Lee and Sandra's group, as well as all of the other groups that we have taking place right now, all throughout the week. You can find out that information on our community page on our website at risingaboveministries.org, and we will include the link to our community page in the show notes for this week. You know, we are big fans of Lee and Sandra and their family. In fact, they will be back with us on the podcast later this year, along with their son, David, where we will be having a conversation on how having a family member with a disability impacts siblings. You know, siblings can often be overlooked and are the unsung hero in many special needs families. And we want to take some time to spotlight them and have a conversation about what it's really like to have a sibling with special needs. So stay tuned for that episode coming up soon. But for right now, here are my friends, Lee and Sandra Peoples. Hey, Rising Above family, I want to welcome you to our very first community night. And we are so excited about this event because we know for so many of you, you have been stuck at home or been in isolation or dealing with just unimaginable things. And we wanted to take some time to come to you and just bring some hope and encouragement on this journey as we raise our children with special needs, but also as we do it during this time of the craziness of COVID-19. And so I could not think of a better couple to start off. They're laughing, but it's true. Start off on our first community night then Lee and Sandra Peoples. And so Lee and Sandra, thank you guys so much for being with us tonight and for just being willing to give up your time to be here.
Oh yeah, we're always up for anything you plan. It's always a good time.
We do have a good time when we get together. And so, okay, Lee and Sandra, I've known you guys, well, I've known Sandra for goodness, a couple of years now.
Yeah.
Lee, you and I met, when I say met, we met like this.
Right. Yeah.
A couple of months ago when you did the podcast with us for our dad's podcast for Father's Day. And Sandra, you and I have been on each other's podcast and shared lots of different things together, been at conferences together. But the one thing that we share in common is that we're all special needs parents. Mm-hmm. And so share a little bit about your journey as special needs parents, tell about your boys and get us started just introducing yourself to the people watching with us tonight.
All right. Well, we're actually coming up on the 10-year anniversary of James's autism diagnosis. And so it's kind of a time for reflection for us. Mm-hmm. So close to his third birthday in 2010, we lived in Pennsylvania at the time, and we saw some signs of regression in him. We took him in to get him evaluated, and sitting there at that little table in that office in the
elementary,
elementary school room in tiny little chairs. You know, the psychologist comes in and says, "We think your son has autism," which changed everything. Yeah. I mean, it really does change everything. It changes who you are as parents. It changes how you spend your money, your friends, your church. Lee's a pastor. And so our church had to make accommodations to be welcoming to our family going forward. I grew up in a special needs family myself. I have an older sister who has Down syndrome. And so even though the special needs world wasn't new to us, a lot was new about the autism world and the things that we would have to learn on that end. And so back in 2010, autism didn't have level 1, 2, and 3 like it does now, but James does have level 3 autism. So he's functionally nonverbal. He has some words that he uses. He can say yes or no. We were really excited when he hit that
big
milestone.
Yeah.
It was pretty big, but you know, like if he comes home from school, he can't tell us what he did that day or what happened or how he felt or any of those questions. So we live outside of Houston, Texas now, where Lee is a pastor, and we live in the town right next to where my parents and my older sister live. So we can be closer when they start needing a little more help caring for her. And we need help with our boys as well. So we're kind of in that sweet spot of trading off, getting help. We're going to go on vacation next week, and the boys are going to stay with mom and dad for a few days. So we get to be by ourselves, and then the boys are coming down, and so we get a few days with them. So
that is like, huge.
Perfect. Yeah.
And I'm so glad for you guys because, you know, so many people don't have the family support. So to have that, have it right there. That is huge. Now, look, I want you to go back. You're talking about being in that room. You're hearing that diagnosis. You know, I know from your story before, y'all kind of were suspecting. I don't think it was like a total shock.
Yeah.
I mean, it's always, obviously, when you get that news, you still are like reeling with hearing that. But so I know just, you know, from the dynamics of moms versus dads, we deal with things differently. So Lee, I kind of know a little bit of your answer here because we had a conversation in the podcast. If you missed the dad podcast, go back and listen because it's great hearing from those dads. But how did you respond when you got the news? What was that like for you as a dad of a son to get that diagnosis? How did you respond? What did you do when you first came out?
I think it wasn't really a shock because we knew going in something was not right. And then we had researched autism and we were like, oh, you know, like, oh, that's what all of those signs are, you know? And so it wasn't a huge surprise, but of course then the reality hit. And I think with Sandra and I, the way we process information, the way we make decisions sometimes, if she gets something in her mind, it's just full speed ahead, you know? And I needed to catch up a little bit. I needed to process that a little more. And, you know, she had already read a couple of books. She had some things outlined. Here's what we're going to do diet-wise. Here's what we're going to do therapy-wise. And I made a comment. Yeah. I made a comment one day. I was like, wait, you got to give me some time to process. And I'm going to say this, and she wasn't not being loving, but it was like, you got to catch up. You know, I'm not slowing down. You got to catch up. And so I did. You know, there was a time you were here visiting her folks, and she had given me a book to read, and I read it on the plane from Pennsylvania to Texas. And then when I got there at the airport, I was like, okay, I'm on board. Let's go. Let's do what we've got to do. And so I just think sometimes we obviously process things differently. We grieve differently. And so we had to learn, even over the years, as we've grieved certain milestones he's missed, or just there's times one's up, one's down. We have to continue to learn to communicate well of how we're processing all those things going forward.
Yeah. Sandra, what about you?
Yeah, I think that's a pretty good description. I got into like mama bear, warrior mom mode real fast, right? Like I'm going to not fix James, but I'm going to give him as many opportunities to excel as I can. And that means diet changes, and that means therapy, and that means we find a new doctor, a better doctor. And I did move way faster than Lee wanted to. And that's why books like the one that Jeff wrote are so important, specifically with dads in mind, because Lee read Rodney Peete's book. You know, he's a football player, and it's not from a Christian perspective. It's just a dad book, but that was what was available at the time.
Yeah.
And it talked about their marriage really struggling. Like, she like did what I did and went forward, and he was lagging behind. And he says, I spent a lot of time in the bar trying to hide from what was going on at the house. And so that, just hearing another dad's perspective, helped bring our family together in the plan to keep moving forward and put us kind of on the same page to say, we're going to do this as a unit and not me be solely responsible for all the decisions, especially at the beginning when there just seems like you're making a different decision every day. It, like, we tried gluten-free, dairy-free, whatever-free, and then that doesn't work, right? So are you going to, and then right now we're in a season of trying different medicines and trying to figure out what works now. And so we have to continually work together and support each other in these decision makings, even with our different personalities and my tendency to think through things. Like, he's an extrovert and I'm an introvert. And so I think through things and I make the decision and then I let him know, hey, here's the decision I made.
Yeah.
And that doesn't always work well.
I like to talk things through. She just processes and goes.
So. Yeah. So, you know, it's still learning. I mean, we've been married this weekend, 17 years.
Oh, wow. Congratulations.
Thanks. But, you know, still learning how to communicate and how to support each other and how to do this well.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, I think for so many marriages, when you get that diagnosis, you kind of, you're at that crossroads, and there's so many stresses and so many things that come into play. And, you know, that we see so many marriages that suffer, that don't make it. And so what are some of the things that you guys put into place early on to go, you know, we're going to work together as a team? I love what you said, and you talk about get on the same page. That was something Jeff and I talked about so much. It was like, we did not move forward on anything related to John out. So this is not early on. Early on, I was the bulldog mom, the mama bear, and I was running and doing, you know, what I thought was best. And then I'd come back and go, oh, by the way, we're going to do this, you know? And I learned in time that was not the way to navigate this.
Yeah.
So we finally said, you know what, we're going to be on the same page. And so we would not move forward with treatments or with other things until we had a discussion about it, until we were both in agreement that this is the best plan for John Alex. Then if it went awry, if it wasn't right, then it wasn't on one of us. It was like, we both made this decision together. So I love what you said about that. What are some other things you guys have put in place in your marriage to ensure that, no, we're going to survive this storm of being special needs parents?
I think in the decision-making part, just, and we operate this way in a couple of different areas, not even special needs-wise. Sandra's really good at doing some research of things. And so there are things maybe even with our typical son, school-related, she really does a great job of researching. And then she'll come and say, hey, I've kind of looked at this, and here's option A, B, C. Let's talk through that. You know, there's other things I handle, like insurance.
Anything that requires a phone call.
Anything that I've got to talk to somebody on, you know. And then I do the same, like, hey, I've talked to this person. We've got this option. We can do this. And so then we try to, I think, try to communicate well. You know, sometimes better than others, but that's our plan, is to say, hey, I've been working on this. Here's what I found. Let's talk through this. Let's kind of make that decision. So I think that's helped a lot over the years.
Yeah. And continuing to know each other, being students of each other, and to figure out what our personalities are and what we're good at and what we're not good at. Like, me knowing I'm not good at making phone calls. And so I can get, like, really overwhelmed by that. And so for him to be able to step in and say, okay, I'll do this, but organizing paperwork or something like that falls under maybe what I'm better at. And so, you know, strengths and weaknesses, continuing to communicate. You know, we lived away from family for a really long time. We've only lived close to my parents for the last few years. And so when couples talk about date nights and things like that, sometimes that's an ideal situation that isn't always practical for every family, especially right now. Like, none of us are getting out, and it's much harder. So our church does respite nights, and that's been helpful for us to get some time by ourselves. We kind of do like a little, not a family meeting, but the two of us talk on Sunday nights. We have a shared Google calendar because Lee's a pastor, and so there's lots of meetings happening throughout the week. So that helps just our communication. And so everything that we do is on the shared Google calendar on Sunday night. We say, what do you have going on? What do I have going on? How are we going to fit all that in? So that continued good communication is helpful. But that, you and I personally talk about the Enneagram some, and I don't want to sidetrack it. But, you know, I'm a one, if the people listening know what that is, and Lee's a three, and they say no couple gets more done than a one and a three. And so that plays into our, you know, I don't want people to be overwhelmed by, oh, I'm behind on being organized or whatever. No, that's who we are, and that works well for us.
Yeah.
And so everybody can take steps to organize time better, to communicate better. But I mean, that's kind of our sweet spot as a couple is.
I like the Google calendar meetings. I know that sounds nerdy, but I like the organization. Let's talk through the week.
Yeah. It's fun for us, you know, to say, okay, Becky needs us on Friday night and are we available? What can we do? And that kind of, you know,
like moving pieces to a puzzle around and making it fit. That's fun.
It is fun.
Date night. We have Google Calendar night.
That's right.
Right.
You got to do what you got to do.
Yeah, exactly. I love it. Well, you know, and you talked about the Enneagram. And Sandra, you and I have talked so much about the Enneagram. And for those of you who don't know what that is, we'll put a link with some information in the comments so you can kind of see what that is. But I had no clue what the Enneagram was up until after my husband passed away. And then Kim here at our office started talking about it, and I started doing the test and whatnot. And when I tell you, I can honestly say that since my husband's death, that has been the most empowering, helpful thing for me, was learning about my number and learning more about who I am and why I'm wired the way that I am. Because I honestly thought everybody thought the exact same way that I do.
Right.
I thought, of course, everybody worries about this, or of course, everybody goes to worst case scenario, or of course, everybody. And it's like, no, they don't. You know, it's I can only imagine, had I had that information when I was married, you know, when Jeff was here, I suspect he was a three. I think he was a 3-4.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would think. And so I just think having that information, how that could have helped us so much. It has totally changed our dynamic here at the office, how we work together as a team, and just been so helpful. So I guess you guys are just seeing that play out in all that you do as well.
Yeah, we are. And anything you can learn about each other, whether that's love languages or Myers-Briggs, we learned about that before we learned about Enneagram. We learned about the Enneagram like when I was still in Pennsylvania. So that's 6 or 7 years ago, just starting to learn a little bit about it. But you know, love languages are important to know. And Jolene Philo has a great book specifically for special needs families to help you learn that love language for your spouse, for your typical kids, for your kids with disabilities. So anyway, like you said, understanding that not everybody sees the world the same way you do helps you navigate everything that comes up as special needs parents, but just life and ministry in general. Yeah. It really has been beneficial.
Yeah. Well, and you know, you talk so often, Sandra, about like decision fatigue and making all those decisions and all the things that you have to do. And so you guys have found a great balance in what Lee's really good at, what you're really good at, and then taking those roles and those responsibilities of then that kind of helps take off some of that decision making that goes on to one parent. You know, as a as a solo single parent, you know, you were talking about late insurance, and you know that was something always Jeff did. Mm-hmm. And so for those single parents who are out there, just know we. I mean, I get it. I've been on both sides. I've been married where I had a fabulous husband who took care of those things, and then now, when all of a sudden that all fell on me, just that weight of responsibility is huge. So I just want to all the single parents who are out there, I get it, and we see you, and we're cheering you on, because I know, you know, you think about all those things that you share, that then all of a sudden it's all on this one person. So are there any, so like, you talked about date nights, are there any things that you guys, other than Google Calendar, you know, I know you've got your trip coming up, but are there certain things that you all have found that have been helpful for you on the journey of making time for each other? And like, you know, Lee's a pastor, you work in ministry, you've got, you know, two boys that you're trying to navigate how to make it all work for everyone. Are there certain things, really down to earth, practical things, other than your Sunday night thing that you're already doing, which I think is a fabulous idea. But if there are things that you earlier were like, okay, we're going to make sure we do this to make sure we have time to be together.
Yeah. One thing, especially when school is in, during the summer, James has therapy on Fridays. And so because Friday is Lee's day off, we try to have lunch together on Fridays, just the two of us. So whether he's in school or at therapy, our older son, David, is 14. So he's old enough to stay home by himself. So Friday lunch dates have been
kind of
a big deal.
Date nights.
Yeah. Just to get away. And we love to eat out. You know, I mean, it's been a little harder recently to go the places that we love to go, but going new places. We live close to the beach, so there's even a place down on the ocean that we like to go, a seafood place down there. So we'll drive 30, 45 minutes, because if we know James is fine at school and doing everything good at therapy or wherever he is, because my parents could get to him in an emergency if they needed to. But so we don't mind taking a little road trip. In fact, I think that sometimes we have our best conversations in the car, you know, just away from
just getting out and driving them.
Yeah. Out of the house and closer proximity. But even I talk about with our older son, sometimes it's windshield time when you're not having to make eye contact, that you're just a little freer in what you say. And so there's not that pressure or that judgment where you're across the table from each other. And so both of us in the front seat in the car, sometimes we talk more honestly about fears or hopes or things that are on our heart. And so getting in the car for a little bit to get that out is helpful too. And
Well, you know, we know about James, but you also have David, and you said you've got two boys. And so, you know, I think one of the things that so many of our families, I know, especially now, just even a conversation I had yesterday with a mom, you know, trying to, they've got some profound issues going on with their daughter, and then yet there's other siblings who are in the home. You don't have the services for your child with special needs, plus there's no other outlet for the siblings to go do the things that they typically go do right now. Yeah. And so it's a pressure cooker for so many families right now. So talk about the family dynamic in your home, you know, go pre-COVID, and then kind of how you're managing things now. We're just in a different world, you know, but I think hopefully we'll get back to whatever normal is going to be now. So talk a little bit about before COVID and how you kind of managed having your two children. Now, Sandra, with you being a sibling yourself, you know firsthand what it's like. So what are some things that you guys do to navigate this life with having more than one child?
Yeah, one thing we try to work on is each of us take individual time to do things with David. You know, pre-COVID, he and I would go kayaking some, and I had hand surgery a while back, so I'm working back to kayaking, but we'll do that a little bit. We have a local movie theater in town that's unfortunately COVID shut down, but you know, it was like $5 a person to get in. It's just a mom and pop movie theater, and so we didn't mind spending $10 to go see a bad movie, because it's just something he and I could go do, you know, and he and Sandra have some things that they do. individually, if it's just watching a certain TV show or something, or a movie. So we've always tried to find specific things we could do with just him. And so kind of now post-COVID, he and I joined a boxing gym. And we're boxing, you know. We're not boxing each other. We're not hitting other people.
Great way
to. We're learning to box. We're punching the bags and things. And so we do that a couple of nights a week. And
that's great.
We're learning, but it's something we're just getting to do together, you know. And so I think we're always on the hunt to figure out what can we do that he likes to do that we can do, you know, together.
So. Yeah. And, you know, one thing, speaking as a sibling and raising a sibling, is giving me my own identity was big. There was a lot of times when we were growing up, we grew up in a small town in Oklahoma, and it was the same town that my mom grew up in and the same town that my grandpa grew up in. And so I was known as Sybil's sister or my mom's daughter, and very rarely was I just Sandra. And so we try to really encourage David to be who he is. He really loves theater. That's his thing that he likes to do. And so we do community theater. He does theater through school. Like, that's the main elective that he takes at school. And so really investing in him and supporting him, whether that's art or reading, that was what I did. I read all the time, and theater, sports, whatever gives these special needs siblings an identity apart from being in the family unit. And that's important for us also because David's a pastor's kid. So he's a special needs sibling. He's a pastor's kid. Like, he has all of these identities that he didn't choose for himself. And so we need to make sure we are encouraging him to create his own identity and to be himself and to gain these skills. And so we often say that it's like we have two only children because they don't have that typical sibling relationship. Like, David will go hang out with friends who are siblings, and he's like, did you know brothers and sisters fight?
They fought. What happened?
And I'm like, well, yeah. Like, yeah, we know that. He's like, that's so weird to hear them fight, because he doesn't fight with James in the same way that typical siblings would. And so, you know, making sure he has outlets where he's around other kids and having fun and doesn't have to worry about being a caretaker right now and having any heavy responsibility. So church is a great outlet for that for him. The things that he does at school, theater, just kind of whatever. And he's 14, he'll be 15 in a few months. And so really, I mean, that encouraging that in your kids can happen at any time, but he's a little bit in that sweet spot of figuring out who he is just because of his age. And so anything we can encourage to build him up and to give him his own identity have been really important.
Well, and I love that, because Lee, I was thinking back to the podcast that we did, and you shared about how you and Sandra were both sports nuts.
Right. Yeah.
And so how that's not what your life looks like, because neither one of your boys are interested in sport. I love how you guys I want to hear from you, Lee, because I think dads sometimes try to force what they think their sons should be doing or their child should be doing, what their picture is, kind of like, you know, when you have a child with special needs, you have these dreams and visions of what you thought your life was going to look like.
Sure.
Well, David likes to do different things. So I love to hear you guys say, you know, we're letting him explore and do his God-given gifts and talents. So how have you found the best ways to do that, Lee?
Well, I mean, when he was younger, we did try sports some. Like, he's done basketball, he's done t-ball, and he liked it for more of the social reasons.
Yeah.
Where, you know, even at I'm the competitive one, so I'm thinking, hey, you're 7, like, you need to go out and let's win this thing, you know. And he's just hanging out talking to the other teams.
Having a good time. Yeah.
He's having a good time, you know. It doesn't matter if the game's tied with the clock ticking down, you know.
He's really oblivious to that.
So, you know, we tried those things, and you know, he didn't really love it. So we're like, okay. And you know, we knew early on he loved to, it took hours to watch a 30-minute show because he would always stop and act things out. So we're like, well, maybe acting is it.
Yeah.
And so I think as a dad, even though there was times I had to process, and I was also a high school basketball coach for almost 10 years. And, you know, and to think like, okay, God gave me two boys. Cool. neither one of them do anything with sports. And we kid that James would probably be the athlete. You know, I think James would have been the one, because he's sneaky, you know, and he's quick and he's actually pretty strong for his size. I'm like, yeah, you would have been the point guard.
right.
But I think, you know, there is a part of that, I think, as a dad sometimes that we do, you know, that little dream probably dies a little bit and we do have to mourn and we do have to go, okay, my son or my daughter doesn't like that. Like I thought they would like that. But as a dad, I find so much joy in seeing what he loves and seeing, you know, what he's good at. And so I love to go watch him perform on stage, you know, and that's just neat to me to be able to, I wouldn't have been able to do that at that age. I mean, I know I'm a pastor now, but at 14, like I was a kid that didn't want to give a book report in school, like give me the F on the project. I want to stand up and talk in front of people. And he's, you know, on stage doing that stuff now. And I'm like, man, that's amazing. So I think as parents, we have to shift that expectation of, you know, this brings my kid joy. And therefore I'm finding joy in what they're finding joy in, not trying to get them to meet my expectation of things. So.
That's good. Did you have something else on that, Sandra?
No, I think theater does seem so different from what we were interested in, but daddy's a preacher and mommy's a speaker. And so of course he's going to be on stage, right? Like even when he was little, we would talk about stage fright and he's like, well, what's that? Like, like he sees us. Yeah. And so even though it doesn't fit with what we thought our boys would do, you can see how it's still a reflection of who we are as a family and what we do. And you know, he started theater classes when he was 6 or 7. I mean, he was a young, he knew that was his sweet spot back then. And so really it's just up to us to support it and encourage it, whatever giftedness or, and that can change, right? I mean, it hasn't changed for him, but lots of kids change their mind about what they're interested in. And you just kind of ride that wave and say, okay, we're going to support you in this. And
I don't think he's going to be a boxer, though.
No.
We're good. We're not going to be a boxer.
It's father-son bonding time.
That's all that is. That's where it stops.
I think the sports, you need to be a little bit competitive for that. And he doesn't have that partly because he and James aren't competitive with each other, right? And so typical brothers would be fighting or pushing each other or trying to outdo each other. And he doesn't have that competitive opportunity at home. And so it's not really in him. And we do see a little competitiveness as now he's older, but not what you need to be good at sports, really.
Well, I love how you've just been just nurtured whatever both your boys need. And I think that is just a beautiful thing to see and a great example for our parents who are watching right now to just find out what your child, especially for those siblings, I mean, it's hard enough for them as it is anyway. And so then trying to let them be who God created them to be, just like our specials, let them be who God created them to be. You know, it's just such a great thing. Now, one of the things we run into a lot is that not everybody sees our children the way we do. And not everybody appreciates our kids the way that we do. And, you know, there's oftentimes those family members, people outside of our family, with you guys being in lots of different church situations, I know you've encountered things where people have been less than kind or people have been wanting to give their opinion, you know, oh, well, have you tried this or have you done this? And, you know, what do you have to say to share with the parents who are dealing with those situations right now, where they maybe have a family member who just doesn't get it? They just, you know, and they can't, you know, if you don't live this life day in and day out, you can't expect someone to get it.
Yeah.
But we know that there are people who are really in some tough family situations with extended family members right now who are dealing with family members who are not necessarily kind about their situation, or dealing with other extended friends or things like that, are struggling. What would you say to them to help them know how do you navigate those conversations, and what are some things maybe you guys have done?
Well, it makes me think years ago when James was really small and we were in Pennsylvania, we had this visiting church and we were at a potluck And James and I sat, and potlucks are really stressful for me because Lee has to be social and talk to everybody, and so the boys are left to me. And so they
were young.
Yeah, they had to be like young. 4 or 6 yeah. or something yeah. similar.
They're young.
So we sit down across from this lady, and she gestures toward James, and she says, is he going to grow out of that? And I was like, what do you mean? You know, like his autism? And she said, yeah, what did you do to make him like that? And I was, I mean, I had, you know, like we navigate some subtle things, but that was the first like in your face.
Yeah.
And so I had to think, is she intentionally being cruel? Right. Like what is her motivation for asking? Does she have her own social mm-hmm. issues, yeah. right? Yeah. That's making this conversation harder. And so that was my first really big experience with, man, there are some people who just don't get it. And they're going to make me feel uncomfortable or put me in a position where either I have to defend myself or defend James or defend the decisions we're making or whatever that is. And so that was a big wake-up call for us. And especially because we're in ministry, we represent the church wherever we go. So if Lee has James at the grocery store on a Saturday morning and somebody is rude to them, he has to look down and say, oh, am I wearing a church t-shirt? You know? Like, do they know I'm the pastor of the church in town? And so there's lots of filters that we have to work through as we do this. And so we've talked a lot about it, how to react, and part of it just depends on where we are and the place that we are and are we already in a vulnerable position? Nancy Guthrie, who writes a lot about grief, she says that it's like when you get a burn and you bump up against something mm-hmm. and normally that wouldn't hurt, but because you have the burn, it does hurt. And so we have to understand that some of this we're extra sensitive about and we're in a raw and vulnerable place. And so when people speak to us unkindly, we have to first think of ourselves, okay, am I in a good place to be loving and to answer this? Or, you know, am I taking on too much judgment? Do I feel like they're judging me just because they're asking this question? And so there's a lot to wade through, which if you're in the middle of a situation, you can't always make all those decisions. And so we talk a lot about the way Jesus responded. The disciples, I mean, you know, he lived with these men for three years and they didn't get it, right? Even at the end, they're still asking him questions that don't match with who he is and what his purpose is. But we see him continue to be kind and invite them in and draw them closer and keep pulling them in so he can continue to teach. But they were willing to be taught. And I think some of our families, and sometimes you have to put up some firm boundaries. Mm-hmm. And we've learned that there's some people that they don't want to get it. They don't want to be invested in knowing us or our family, and they're just going to be hurtful, whether that's to David even, because he can absorb some of that, or that's toward us or toward James or our family as a unit. And so, you know, there's a book about boundaries by Cloud and Townsend that was really helpful mm-hmm. for me. There's one by Gary Thomas. Has a new one about toxic people mm-hmm. and how there were people that Jesus did walk away from. There were relationships that he said, nothing I do is going to change this person's mind, and I've got to keep on with my mission, right? I've got to keep going with what God called me to do. And so that book was really freeing as you just think about some people are never going to get it.
Right.
And that's not, you're not the Holy Spirit and you can't produce change in their lives. You can pray for that. But if it's a situation where your child is potentially in danger, whether that is from outright neglect, like they're not going to meet the needs of your child, or they're going to be angry toward your child or resentful that they have to make any changes, you may have to put up some boundaries for that. And that's hard. I mean, I don't talk about that flippantly. That's hard. Those are hard decisions. There's friends you sometimes have to walk away from, or there's a church you may have to walk away from because they're not willing to meet the needs of your child, or family members that you have to say, no, we can't spend this time with you because you make a situation unsafe for our child, and therefore you make the rest of us feel unsafe or unwelcome. So it's hard. I mean, it's really hard. And that's why when you have family members who do get it and friends who do get it, it's so much sweeter, right? Like you just think, like I've mentioned my parents before, and we go over there pretty often because they're so close, and James's anxiety makes him have to go to the bathroom a lot. So he goes in there and he loves to play with the bubbles. And so he was using up like all of mom's soap in the sink. And so what does she do? She just she makes a new soap dispenser just for James that just has this much soap in it, right? So that he's not going to overflow the bathroom. And then we went over there a couple weeks ago and he undid all the toilet paper and stopped up the toilet. And so we got there and Lee cleaned it up and it was no big deal. Well, we went over again this Sunday and I walk in and there's no toilet paper, right? I mean, like, she just makes these changes, these very small accommodations.
Without saying anything to you to make you feel bad.
Right. Nothing. Not a word. I wouldn't have known that she did that, except that I went in and saw that there was no toilet paper. Because James doesn't need it. He's really just in there kind of playing, you know. And so it's just really, so family members and friends and churches who do that, they just knock your socks off, you know? I mean, you just feel so blessed and supported by what they do because you can see, you know what happens when people don't make those accommodations and how hard it is.
Well, we talked about, and it's in Common Man, Extraordinary Call, the book, but about protecting your nest. We always said that we just called it our nest, and that in our nest was Jeff and John Alex and myself. And we were not going to let drama into our home. It was like, we have enough drama in our life with our day-to-day life that we purposefully set out to not let other people's drama into our home. So if there was family drama going on over here with other people or friend drama, we were like, it is not coming into our home. And I think learning to set those boundaries, for your family, like you said, sometimes those toxic people, you just have to be willing to go, to walk away from those for the benefit of your family. And those are hard decisions to make. But when those people do get it and do come alongside, it's such a gift, a gift.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I want to talk about as we get ready to close out here in a few minutes, but is our faith, our walk with the Lord, because I can tell you that for me and all that I've been through in my life, you know, being a mom of a child with profound special needs, losing my husband, if I did not have Jesus, I couldn't be doing this right now. I could not be doing what I did with Rising Above. I could not be taking care of my son and doing, you know, taking over both roles of mom and dad for my son, were it not for my walk with the Lord. And I know that there are so many people probably watching right now who are struggling with their faith, struggling with going, okay, God, how can this be good? How can you be a good God? And yet I'm have a child with special needs, or struggling with, are they being punished?
Yeah.
Is God punishing them? Which we know is not true, but talk a little bit, just share a little bit about your faith. Share a little bit about your faith walk and how God being a part of your life, Jesus being Lord of your life, has helped sustain you on your journey as special needs parents.
Yeah.
You go first?
Yeah.
I mean, I the pastor will wait. He'll at the end.
He'll put it all together in a nice bow. And three points and two illustrations, you know, whatever you need to do.
Yeah.
So, no, I just, you know, we felt all of that. I especially felt, because I have a sister with Down syndrome, that I had already lived a special needs life. And so when we got James's diagnosis, and I was such a rule follower. I mean, and that's part of growing up in the family I grew up in. I tried to be good and to make life as easy on my parents as possible. And so I kind of thought, okay, God, you owe me an easy life because I have followed all the rules. I, went to a Christian college. I always taught Bible studies. I went to seminary. I married a pastor, right? Like that, like in my mind, I had this good girl checklist and I kept checking things off. And so I felt like he owed me a good and easy life, right? With two sweet little boys who would sit on the front pew and listen to their daddy and do all of that. And so it rocked a lot for me. One verse that I come back to is in James, where it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father. And so I had to say, because this is coming from God ultimately, because through his hand, you know, everything filters through his good hand, then it must be a good thing, because he gives good and perfect gifts. And so even if I didn't see autism as good or perfect, especially in those early days, I had to trust that because he was allowing it in my life, he had a good purpose for it. Mm-hmm. So I would repeat a lot, God loves me and God loves James. God loves me, God loves James, until I worked through that. And I mean, it's not always a slow, I mean, it's not always quick for us. It could take months. It could happen again if your child goes back into the hospital or something else happens and you have to remind yourself again. And so what do I know about God that's true regardless of what my circumstances are? And you have to live that out. So for me, that was me repeating, God loves me, God loves James, because I knew God was love, even if I didn't feel that love in that moment.
Mm-hmm. So how would you say that your faith, well, Lee, I'll let you go and then we'll come back. Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, I think for me and just my faith journey, not only with being a dad with the son with special needs, but also having my own issues that I have to deal with. And I've dealt with depression over the years, and I still deal with depression at times where I seek some counseling and other helps, is there's two real verses I hang on. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he's asking God to remove it. And God essentially says, no, I'm not going to take it out. And 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And, you know, when he says it's sufficient, it's good. And his grace, his favor is what's good. And the way it's written in the Greek means it's always there. You know, and so I have to think that even though we have these struggles, we have these times where we're hurting. We have all those questions of why is this happening, or God, what are you doing? He's just saying, look, my grace is sufficient for you right now. My favor is for you. And then in Psalm 42, I really love that psalm where the psalmist is going through a really hard time. And he's asking a lot of questions, not getting any answers, but he just essentially says, my hope is still in God. Mm-hmm. And so I think as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to remember our best days are not now. Our best days are to come. You know, I mean, it's an eternity that we have with God. And so I look at, right now there's times it's hard. It's difficult, but I don't want my best days to be now. I want them to be for all of eternity. So if I got to go through the hardship now, then I will, because God doesn't often take us around storms. He takes us through them. And he says, I'm just going to be with you in them. And so I think what we've learned and what I've learned is, and I know this may sound a little crazy to some people, is I don't pray for God to heal James anymore. I used to. Now, if he wants to do that, that's cool. Like, I mean, you know, like if he wants to take the autism away on the way home from school today, you know, tonight or on Monday, great. I'm not going to argue with that. But I've learned that God has given us such a platform, and any of us watching this, to be able to talk to people and relate to people in a way we never would have had. And, you know, and I just think, I got to take a second. God used him to make me a better man. And you may have to take over for a second. But yeah, I mean, God has. He's used James to grow my faith.
I love that. And I, as I wipe the tears from my own eyes, I mean, I love I love hearing that, because that's exactly what Jeff would have said about John Alex. You know, that's what he did say about him. And I think if we can flip our perspective and see our children as these beautiful gifts of God, from God, just the way that they are created. They're created in his image. And I think we try to make it so, you know, this faith walk so much more difficult than it needs to be. I mean, it's pretty, you know, Jesus came and he gave up his life for us, so that if we put our faith and hope in him, then we can live eternity. And live eternity, that's what you're talking about, Lee, about this, you know, this life here is so temporal. I mean, right now it seems so hard. And it seems like I've talked to so many parents who are like, is it ever going to end? Every day is all the same. We can't get our head above water. And my thing is, I just say, keep looking up. This is just a momentary time. And for those of us who put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus to save us of our sins, then we're going to have all eternity to be with our kids, when James is going to be able to do all the things that he has not been able to do on this earth. And John Alex is going to be able to run and play and run up and talk to me, and we'll have our very first conversation. I'm going to get to see Jeff again, and I can't wait. And so I think having that eternal heavenward perspective, that for me right now is honestly what's getting me through this time right now. I'm not even, it's like, yeah, it's hard. It is hard day in and day out, but this is just a breath. I mean, this is just momentary. And do y'all have anything else to add on top of that? Because I think it's so important for parents to realize, yeah, it's hard, but when we can just have that heavenward perspective and know that Jesus, you know, he told us in this world we will have troubles, but that he's overcome this world.
Yeah.
He's overcome all these things. And then in the 11th Revelation, you know, there's going to be a time when everything is made new. Everything. There's going to be no more autism, no more seizures, no more epilepsy, no more, you know, whatever we're dealing with. And our kids are going to, we're going to all be made new. And I cannot, I'm a little excited about that, if you can't tell. So.
Yeah. And I love, you know, there's a story in the Gospels where Jesus offers eternal life to somebody and they turn and they walk away. And Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to turn away from me too? And they say, where else would we go?
Yeah.
You have the words of eternal life. And so when I think about, well, what, nothing offers me hope like Christ does. Mm-hmm. And so where else would I turn, or where else would I go to find the same love and peace and grace that I find in him? Mm-hmm. There's nothing that compares to that. And so Lee often says that a trial will either make you walk away or worship. Mm. You're either going to walk or worship. And I want to be found worshiping. When Jesus comes back or he calls me home, I want to be found worshiping him, because there's nothing else that satisfies our deepest longings like him.
Mm-hmm. Couldn't agree more. And I just want to say, for those of you who are joining us watching, if you are thinking to yourself, okay, this all sounds great, but I want to know more. I want to go deeper. Please comment in the comment section. Call our office. We'll have our number there. We'll put email addresses where you can contact us. I just want you to know, the only way that you will make it with joy and peace in this world is by trusting in Jesus and trusting in him to help us do this. Because I think all of us, the three of us here, would say, there are days that it is stinking hard, and there are days I struggle more so than others. But when I remind myself of God's word, it's like you guys have been sharing some of the scriptures that have been meaningful to you. I've had some things this last week and a half going on with John Alex, kind of not sure about some things that are going on. And, you know, I've had to dig deep, and I've had to do those things I know to do. And I would just, those scriptures, because I have them in my heart, I've memorized them over the years, then I just recall those and recount those. And so that helps me. I think you guys do the same thing too. It's just, even if it's as simple as God loves me, God loves James, you know, I think that's so, so beautiful. Are there other things, before we close out, other things that you guys do as a family to make sure that the spiritual needs of your family's being met? What are things that you guys do? I mean, I know you're a pastor, Lee, but, you know, I think a lot of times parents think, well, that's all that, you know, if we're going to church or whatever, that's enough. But what are some things you do at home? Because it's not, you know, we don't need to count on just the church teaching our kids. What are some things that you do? even with James, who's nonverbal. I mean, our kids, even though they're nonverbal or have special needs, they, their spirits get it, understands. Are there things that you guys do to help instill in them?
Yeah, we talk a lot about faith. I think with David, one of the things we've tried to do is give him room and permission to struggle and question and ask. And I think we all need to do that. We all need to give ourselves permission to struggle at times, you know, because those days that are really, really hard, God can take all of our questions and struggles and doubts. And, you know, and so there's times I think with me and Sandra, we've had open, you know, and honest conversations about things. We've tried to do that with David more of, you know, how are you feeling? What's going on? What are you thinking? And I think that's been real helpful.
Yeah. And we try to live by, there's this refrain in the Old Testament that I come back to really often, remember and tell.
Yeah.
So we like tell the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't hide hard stuff from David if we can't in our family, right? Like, like if it's hard for James, it's hard. We had a hard season earlier in the summer. Like, he was adjusting to medicine and there were meltdowns that were, he was aggressive, self-injurious. David had to go and stay at my parents for a little while to get out of, to just so that he stayed safe. I mean, I'll just be real honest, so that, that he stayed safe, because especially his age, he's trying to even protect me, because David's taller than I am and bigger. And so we have this refrain that we say, remember and tell. And so we remember God's faithfulness in seasons past, and we tell David about those now. Remember and tell. And so that way when we run into something else hard, like we did this summer, we can say, remember how God was faithful here, and he was faithful here, and he was faithful here. He's going to be faithful today. Today isn't going to be the day that he chooses to just take his hands off our family and say, good luck, right? Like, there's this life of faithfulness. And so that sets David up for when he's 20 or 22 or 25, and there's this crisis in his life. He doesn't look back and say, well, my parents' life was so easy. No, he knows it wasn't easy. He knows the challenges that we had, but he also knows of God's faithfulness in every challenge. And so that idea of remembering and telling, and we have to do it with ourselves, we do it with our kids. Mm-hmm. It's so important to just keep that up. And so they're not just reading Bible stories, which is important, and they're not just reading Christian biographies, but they're also seeing it live out in our family so that it's real to them. Yeah. And so it continues to be real as they get older.
I love that. Love that. And that's so true. And we do the same thing. That's one of the things that gets you through, is remembering those times. And so I love that. And I know that there are people who are watching right now who have struggled finding a church home. I mean, right now, a lot of us are not going to church because of COVID, but a lot of people have been hurt by things that have happened at church with their child with special needs. And what would you say to those people who've been like, I'm not going back. I've gone, I've tried, I've been hurt, I'm done. What would you say to those people, those parents who are watching right now?
I don't think any of us would ever go back, because we've all been hurt. I mean, even typical families, in churches, we're a bunch of sinners that get together once a week and worship, and we make mistakes, and we don't always say things right or do things right. I mean, I'll encourage you, you know, to show grace and, you know, and to show love to the church you're attempting to go to. For maybe that church, this is the first time they've had to work with someone with special needs. But don't give up. Don't give up on the church, because what can happen is God can use your family to do something greater than you probably can ever imagine out of that church. And we've seen that, you know, where we've been. Our church doesn't get it right all the time. You know, there's conversations I have with church members sometimes, and they say something, and I'm like, no, can't say that. Can't use that word. Can't, you know, and I mean, but I know they're just good meaning people, and they're learning, you know. And so I think this is the way people learn, is sometimes we have to get in and get dirty at times be willing to say, man, you shouldn't have said that, but I'm going to show you a little grace today, as I need to be shown grace too. So,
Yeah. Even when we interviewed at the church where we are now, we were sitting around with the committee and I was like, well, do you have a special needs ministry? And they said, no. And I said, well, if you hire us, you do.
You do. Like, got one.
like and sometimes it just takes one family. And I know not everybody's called to that in every season. Like, if you're in a place where you can't handle that, there's grace for you there. But some of us who have either older kids or we're ready to be those advocates, we need to be the ones to say, no, we're going to keep showing up and we're going to show you how to do this. And we're going to pray for soft hearts and willing spirits and that God's body would fully represent his creation. And that includes people with disabilities. Yeah. And so we've got to, some of us who are ready to be advocates have got to keep showing up and teaching churches how to do special needs ministry.
I love that.
And really just welcome.
Yeah, exactly. And I would say, you know, for those of you right now, maybe who are struggling because with COVID, I mean, we're home. We're not going to church right now. We watch online. And there's lots of great churches right now. Lee, I don't know, is yours online right now?
We are.
Okay, yeah. So tell about where you, somebody wants to come watch you on a Sunday, where can they come?
Sure. On Facebook, just Heights Baptist Church in Alvin, or you can find us on YouTube, which is Heights Baptist Church in Alvin, Texas. So Facebook, YouTube is the easiest way to find us. And so we have live services, but it all saves on the pages, so you watch it anytime.
Yeah.
That's great.
We're going to keep that up, even when we can get back to whatever normal is. It'll be less normal for families like ours. And so we're going to keep broadcasting online and even our small groups are designing ways that they can be more inclusive of special needs families. And so as hard as this season is, it's forcing churches to take steps to be more inclusive to families who can't show up every week. And I think that's a good thing.
I love that. And that's what we're seeing as well. And I would just add to that, we have community groups at Rising Above where we use, a lot of times it's a Rising Above curriculum that we've written. Sometimes we use books, we use different things, but and so we'll have a new season of those starting in September. So stay tuned to watch that. Now, Sandra, tell about where people can find you because you have an amazing podcast that you put out for Soul Care for the Caregiver. Is that right?
Yes. Self-care and Soul Care for the Caregiver. Okay. Yeah, it comes out each Monday. And, okay. And it's really like we're at episode 30. We're in the 30s. Sorry. And it's been growing every week. I mean, I'm just so excited about the receptiveness of the audience to say, yeah, we need to take, you talked earlier about decision fatigue. Mm-hmm. We talk about that a ton. How do we decrease decision fatigue as caretakers and how do we take care of ourselves so that we can take care of the people that God calls us to take care of for the long run, not just in the short term. And so the podcast has been a new venture for me, but I've really enjoyed it. And then my website is sandrapeoples.com. I have a few books out. The most recent one is Unexpected Blessings, The Joys and Possibilities of Life in a Special Needs Family. And that takes families through what I call the five phases of special needs parenting. And the first one is you've got to accept that this plan B is really God's plan A. And it takes you through all these stages until you're ready to be an advocate, to find your purpose as a special needs parent. And so if you're struggling to find your purpose and to find the blessing in the life that you're called to, the book is really helpful to help you see that and help you take it to the next level of turning around and blessing the other families around you like you have done through Rising Above.
Well, I think it's great. And you both have so many resources to help and encourage families. And I cannot thank you enough for being willing to be with us tonight for our very first Rising Above Community Night and to sharing your story, sharing your heart. And again, Lee and Sandra, thank you guys so much. Happy anniversary early. And congratulations for that. And just, you know, just continue on because you're changing lives and you're helping families. And we, on this side, you know, on this side of the country over here, we're grateful for you guys and just how we can partner together and work together to remind parents, especially these families, that they are seen and they are loved and they are not forgotten, that God has a good plan for them and their families, even on the hard days when we want to give up, that there are good things and that we're going to keep looking up and keep that heaven focus of knowing this is just temporal. So thank you guys so much for being with us tonight.
Sure. Thank you for having us.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Above Ministries podcast. We would like to thank Jimmy Thorpe and Patrick Mayberry for providing the music for our podcast today. If you like what you hear, please take a minute to leave us a rating and review. This helps others like you find our content more easily. You can learn more about how Rising Above Ministries is encouraging the special needs community by checking out our website at risingaboveministries.org or by finding us on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to connecting with you.